just about. So, but let's go ahead and open up a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we're able to call you our Father. Lord, you are a God of love and mercy and grace and goodness. Lord, you came and you came for a reason to this earth. You came in bodily form. You came here for a purpose to reveal yourself to us and then to give yourself for us that we might have eternal life, that we might find forgiveness of our sins, that we might come together into your forever family. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for making all this possible for us. We really appreciate it. We love you, and we're thankful. Lord, we come this morning to open up your word. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be here with us, and you promise that where two or three gathered, there you are in the midst of us. You are the great Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts. You are our comforter, our teacher. You are the Spirit of truth. And so we call upon you, Lord, that as we open up your word, Lord, we really want to have understanding. We want to be able to present your word. And so, Father, Lord, we need your help through this hour. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to have the revealed word of God. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your word. And, Lord, it brings us great hope. It gives us, Lord, great comfort. And so, Father, Lord, I just pray for everyone that's here this morning. I pray for the other Sunday school classes. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them, open up their hearts and their minds to receive from you, all the way from our little ones to all the adults in the special classes that we have going. We just thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have as your children to open your word and to share your word. Father, I just now also pray, Lord, for the following hour. Pray for Pastor Mike as he'll be preaching the word this morning. And thank you for the message you laid on his heart. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would give him great freedom and liberty to proclaim the message you've given him. And, Lord, we know that message is for us. But we pray, Lord, that Christ would be exalted when we come together in worship. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored, that, Lord, that your children would come with open hearts. And I pray, Lord, for others who will be ministering that hour, the one leading in music, the ones in playing instruments and the specials that will be sung. But we just pray, Lord, there will be a good time of fellowship and worship together, and, Lord, that you'll be pleased with our worship to you. So, Lord, help me now, Lord, as we open up your word and as we start Daniel chapter 8. Pray, Lord, that you would give us a great understanding of the message you gave to Daniel and the message we know is for us today. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again. It's good to be here. We're going to start our again. Chapter 8. I know I took a couple of weeks. We're looking at the principle of Israel itself being restored in the latter times and the importance of that. And we looked at many scriptures. Today we're going to start a new chapter, chapter 8 of Daniel. And so what I'd like you to do is open up. And I'm just going to go ahead and read probably the first 14 verses and to get us started today. So if you look at Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was at the Ulay Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth. And without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and struck the ram, and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him. But he cast them down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. It grew great even to the hosts of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And a regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host was given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgressions. And it will throw truth to the ground and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." So what I want to do, there are pass-outs in the back. There's one with the outline that we're going to cover over the next few weeks. And then there's one of the chart that you see up on the screen up there. So if you didn't get one of those, raise your hand. Somebody will pass them out to you. Today what we're going to try to do is get through the introduction part of Daniel chapter 8. And so if you recall from the time that we studied chapter 7 was really the first vision that Daniel had. You know, I mean, it's interesting that God gave him the gift of interpreting dreams in that, and we know that from the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, is that he was able to interpret those. And then we saw that in chapter 7 is that Daniel himself was given a vision. And that vision really was, as we looked at it from a few weeks ago, was that it really covered the times of the Gentile world, you know, all the way from the four major kingdoms, as you could see from the statue up there. You can see it was the Babylonian, the Persian, and the Greece, and the Rome. And then towards the end of that, it was even brought all the way out. So we really see a whole span from the times of the time that Israel was overrun and taken to captivity, that we see that these are the times of the Gentiles. And so chapter 7 really gives you a whole spectrum of the kingdoms of the Gentiles. And so I want you to consider yourself being like Daniel. How would you feel about that? You're in captivity. And so as we get into Daniel chapter 8, I want you to just kind of think about Daniel. He's been shown all these things, all these kingdoms, and the things that were going to happen all the way up until the kingdom of Christ. And so think about yourself being in that predicament. You know, what would be your position? What would you think about going through having this dream, this vision, this nightmare that pretty much it unnerved you And as you look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 15, it says right here, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me." So you can see that he was given, shown all these things and what it did to him personally. He was concerned about it, and it unnerved him. And so think about then what he's thinking about. Here I am. He's probably at this particular time, he's around 69, 70 years old when he has the second vision here in chapter 8. And think about that. He knows that the time is coming towards an end of the Babylonian Empire. But he knows that there's three more kingdoms coming. And so what he's concerned about then, he's concerned about his people. There's three more kingdoms. What will be the fate of my people? See, but I want you to know that God doesn't leave his people confused. You know, that's why we have the Word of God. God gives us the Word of God so we could know him. We could know purposes for us in our lives and what direction we need to take. And so he then gives him the second vision. And what we're going to see then is that we're going to see in this particular one, and I want you to understand this, is that as you look at this, you see that this particular chart right here, we see the statue that we've already talked about from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then we saw these particular kingdoms when we studied chapter 7. And so today what we're going to look at, and just to give you an introduction on it, is that Daniel's being shown more than what's going to happen to his people during these times of these Gentile kingdoms, okay? And, you know, remember this, is that our Lord basically talked about the fact that there would be many, many false messiahs that would come across this world. And so we know that all the way from the time of back in Genesis, is that Satan himself has really been an author of all false religions. And particularly with all of these false messiahs that are coming to being, because remember, is that it was promised to us that through the seed of a woman, a messiah would come. There would come one who would actually destroy Satan, crush his head, his power that he would have over us, when Adam and Eve fell from their rightful relationship, and then we're all fall under that curse of sin. And so we know that Satan has always been the author of these false religions and systems. And so now when we're going to see then, as when we come then to the end of chapter 8, we're going to see this, is that there's really three types of horns that we're going to see in this particular vision right here. If you look at the first one right here, you see that it's a ram, and it has two horns. And we'll get more into that later. And then we see there's a he-goat, or a goat that has only one horn. And eventually, towards the end of chapter 8, I want you to turn for a minute over and look at verses 23 to 25. We're going to see what we call the final horn, or the final horn. So look at verse 23. "And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destructions and shall succeed in what he does, and destroys mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even raise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand." So we see right here, what I want you to understand is that we're going to spend a lot of time is looking at the three different horns. The one here from the two horns from this ram, and one large horn from this goat right here. And then finally, when you get down to, we're going to look at this final horn that we just read here in verses 23 to 25. And the purpose of that is that God wants us to know, or he wants Daniel to know, and Daniel has this question: what about my people? And what he's going to show him is that there's going to be many, many years of persecution that's going to come upon his people. And then what the reason that he's going to give us chapter 8 right here is that he's going to give us a picture, sort of like a signpost or a foreshadowing of what this final Antichrist is going to look like. Okay? And so I want you to think about this. Remember that even John and Paul spoke much about the Antichrist. If you remember from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John makes a statement about that that in the last hour, you know, that Antichrist shall come. So, you know, Daniel and the Jewish people themselves know from the teaching from the book of Daniel is that there is coming these who are going to be false messiahs who are going to come and bring much persecution to the people of Israel. And it's going to have a tremendous effect on all the kingdoms of the world when this last Antichrist comes. Okay? And I also want you to think about Paul. If you turn a second over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul gives us a description of this Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm just going to pick up a couple of these verses. Look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And look at the descriptions right here. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So here we see Paul speaks of this Antichrist just as John did in his epistles, and speaking that there's going to come a world leader on the scene, right as we've been studying here, towards the end of the Gentile kingdoms themselves. And so I just want to, I put together a little chart right here, I mean a little paragraph right now. I want you to just give you an idea, and I know we studied it somewhat before, but for some of you that is first time you're under this teaching, going over Daniel, I want you to listen to this, okay? Because I want to sum up what we've learned so far about this individual, the Antichrist, okay? You'll remember that he is a political leader of tremendous ability. He is a sorcerer. In other words, we're going to see that he's empowered by Satan. In fact, some even believe that during the time of tribulation, when he comes to full power, is that at some moment he's going to be possessed by Satan himself. And so he has this great source, this great power. He can pull off what appears to be miracles. And I really believe that it's going to be a time when we're raptured away and the world's going to say, what happened? And it's going to be in such chaos. And they're going to need some world leader to kind of pull everything back together. And he's going to come and appear and be that particular person. Because it says that he'll even pull off miracles. He can fool people. He can deceive people into believing that he is literally divine. He is engaging. He's appealing. He is to capture the loyalty of what is left of the world after the church has been raptured and after the Holocaust. He becomes kind of a reverse Messiah. The world trusts him with its problems. Imagine, I want you to think about today, the time that we live in today, when we're wondering what's going on and we're troubled by all of the things that are happening in our society and that. And people want answers. And so can you imagine what's going to be like after the church is raptured out of here and this world has just seemed like, and you think it's in chaotic now, think about what's going to be when that happens. Okay? So the world was going to trust him with its problem because he has tremendous ability to solve them. He succeeds in temporarily putting the world out of its misery. He's going to be a financial genius. He's going to take care of all the problems of the world, the way the inflation's going and everything else. And so he's going to come up with his great plan of how everybody's going to be taken care of. We're going to see that he becomes a military genius. And he's a great orator. He could speak with wonders, and people are going to be amazed at the things that he could say and the way he speaks. He's going to be an egomaniac. You think Hitler was something, or Napoleon, or the Caesars themselves. See, they're going to be considered like soft-spoken, modest people compared to what he's going to be like. He'll steadily, as we're going to see from here, he steadily will gather power, influence through his public relations man, who is what we call in Revelation the false prophet. And he finally proclaims himself not king, not a president. He's not going to be a dictator and a world leader. That's not what he's going to proclaim himself. But he's going to proclaim to be God Almighty himself. And the world, most of the world, is going to buy into it. I mean, that's a picture, a terrible picture of what this world is going to lead to. And so this is what's on Daniel's heart. And he's really concerned about his people. So what does Palestine, or what does God say to us about this coming one, this coming man? And why does he even share it with us? Okay. Because we're going to see is that as we get to this period, is that when we're going to look at chapter 11, if you turn back over there, is that in order for the world not to be surprised, and that's what Daniel wants. He's being instructed of what it's going to look like. And then he wants the world, he wants his people to know what it's going to be look like. And God gives us this word so that you and I will not be discouraged. You and I will not fall captive to these ones who keep coming. I mean, we've seen them in our own lifetime, false messiahs that have come on the scene. And they have great hope for people. But we're going to see that this is proclaimed from God from the beginning here in Daniel and all the way through the book of Daniel. And as we saw that the first parts of Daniel himself spoke about this godly man, this faithful man, and what it looks like to be faithful in that. But now that he's come to towards the end of his life and he's concerned about his people. Remember, the 7 years captivity is just about finished. And his people are not going back like he thought they would. It's only a remnant do that. Most of them are just found themselves just in with the crowd, satisfied to where they're at. And so in order for the world not to be surprised, he's going to give us this thing about these two other false antichrists that we're going to see in this particular chapter 8. And these two that I'm talking about right here, as you see right here, this is the ram right here with two horns, and then the goat right here. And then we're going to talk about the little horn, and then the final horn, okay? So what we're going to see from these two different horns, I'm going to call it the big horn. Think about that if you're going to write your notes on it. Think about the big horn, and then think about the little horn, and then I want you to think about the final horn, because that's what this chapter is really going to focus on for us right here, okay? And we're going to see that this big horn really is going to see the power of Antichrist. It's going to give us a picture somewhat of what the power of Antichrist will be. And then the little horn that we're going to take a look at in chapter 8 right here is going to be one that's going to show us the character of that particular one. And we're going to see the character of this Antichrist in a little more detail. And so before we get to this final horn in verse 23, as I read to you, he deals with these two historical figures that we're going to look at here in chapter 8. And they're pretty much as a preliminary or a foreshadowing of what this false Antichrist is going to look like. As I mentioned, there's going to be two things, his character and his power. Now, there are three main reasons that why Daniel gives this prophecy, and I just want to go over these with you. So think about these as he's going to deal with these three particular horns. Now, the main reason, number one, is really to kind of prepare his people and even prepare us somewhat as we think about these scriptures. And that is to prepare us for persecution. Okay? I want you to think about it. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, you're very familiar with some of these verses, but I'd like to just speak on them a little bit. Look at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So what we see right here, he talks about in the last day there will come times of difficulty. Pardon? Sounds like today. Right. You know, even Jesus told us, and he warned us many times, you know, that, you know, if they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And so as we see these days approaching, you know, we have to understand is there are going to be many difficult days. You know, and for us in America, you know, we've always considered ourselves a Christian nation and built on moral standards that we get from the laws of God. But things are changing, are they not? You know, they really are. And even our own nation, we're a nation that's turning its back on its God. And we're not honoring God anymore. In fact, we don't want him in our government. We don't want him in our schools. And someday we may see some real persecution. I don't know what the future is going to hold. But just as Daniel is learning from these particular passages, and he's going to have to tell his people. And that's why his people need to be studying the book of Daniel, because they're going to understand is that there's going to be a long time that the Jews themselves are going to go through much persecution. If you look at the Jewish history itself, you'll see that these have come true. These very warnings of different ones coming coming in the name of peace and everything else, and then turning on them. Well, we know that towards the end in the tribulation time is that we'll see that after the church is raptured is that there will be a time when this Antichrist comes across, and he's going to be the savior of the world. He's going to stop all the confusion and bring all these things together. And people are going to actually worship this one as a god. That's his desire. Remember, Satan always wanted to be that way. Well, for the Jewish nation, we know that during that time is that they're going to sign a peace pact with him. And so that's the way it's been. You know, people are looking for peace, looking for ways of getting out of the troubles that they have. But look at the Jewish history. You'll see that what's proven is that what Daniel in right here, and what he's trying to show with his people right here is, look, I'm going to show you these things. God has shown us these things because we're going to see that we're going to go through much persecution for a long time before the kingdom really comes, the kingdom of Christ. So that's the first thing he wants. He wants to prepare them and tell them that there's going to be much tribulation. Go while you're there in 2 Timothy, go back to your left again to 2 Thessalonians again. And here we see again, as I mentioned, is that this one, this man of lawlessness, is going to be revealed, the son of destruction. And he's going to take a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And when he does that, he's going to turn against the Jewish people Because remember, in this temple, that during the time of tribulation, there will be a temple be built, and the Jews are going to say, it's wonderful, we got a chance to worship again. We got our temple, we could go ahead and start worshiping our God. But then this one comes in, and he's going to put them down, and he's going to betray them. And he's going to set himself up and put his image in there, and he's going to be one to worship, you know. So we see right here then is these warnings, these ideas of this Antichrist coming, what he's going to do. Secondly, Daniel wants to warn them of the general trend of history, you know, that this is what's going to happen, Daniel, is that your people are going to go through much tribulation, much persecution. And then thirdly, in spite of all this, Daniel points to the kingdom of Christ to show him that when Satan releases all his power, as we see right here at the end of Daniel chapter 8, is that this one, as I read to you in verse 25, the prince, and he shall be broken by no human hand. So, and this is why I've always loved to study this book of Daniel, because it gives us great hope. It tells me that God is in control. God knows exactly what he's doing. He's the one who sets up the kingdoms. I mean, it's unreal when he calls a guy like Nebuchadnezzar his servant, you know, and he does the same thing with Cyrus. God raises these nations up. It just doesn't happen like that. God knows he's in control. And for you and I, when we're told these things and we see these terrible things that are going to happen in the future, it shouldn't discourage us at all, but it's to warn us to make sure that I see two things out of it. One is, what does it do for you? What did it do for Daniel? I mean, this man, the more it was revealed to him, we're going to see this in the next chapter, chapter 9. He has such a concern for his people that he spends this almost a whole chapter just praying for his people and himself. And so he's aware of what's happening and he's concerned for others. And I really believe that as we study these things, the eschatology, the things of end times, these aren't to scare us or nothing like that, but it's to give you hope for the future. Because God is pointing out exactly what's going to happen. And he's in control. And yes, we know that, like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to God and according to his purpose, those that he loved. We know that sometimes terrible things happen to the people of God. But we're not to lose hope. We're not to be discouraged. We're to keep our eyes heavenly bound. Am I right? And so when I study things like this and I share things like this, I hope more than anything else it gives you, one, the awareness of the days that we live in. Over and over again, the times I keep looking at more of this, it says we're in the last days. And the church has always been in the last days. The church herself has always been hoping that Christ would come back in their lifetime. And we may be that generation that Christ may come back in our life. We don't know. I'm not a date setter or nothing like that. But it's important for us to know that God's in control. And he's telling these things to encourage us. To encourage us, one is to be faithful to him. To wait for him. To be about the Father's business until he does come back. We don't want to be like a church, I think it was Thessalonians. I think some have said that. They were waiting for Christ to come and are sitting up on their rooftops waiting. And Paul had to speak, get on them. No, you know, it's okay, we're going to wait, but you need to be busy about God's work. There's things to be done. There's families got to be saved. Neighbors got to be saved. Co-workers. People in your community. Strangers you come across. And I really hope that from this study on here is that we get to have a heart like Daniel, where he's really concerned and he prays for others and he's concerned for others. But his hope is on the future. His hope is in God. And that's what needs to happen to us. You see, the Jews had known all the way along through their prophets that God was going to send a deliverer. God was going to send a Messiah. And that they would live in a hope of that. And I hope that's what we're living in, the hope that Christ is coming back, and it may be soon. See, ultimately, as I showed you in that verse, this Antichrist will come to an end. And then Christ, as we talked about, the last couple of weeks, his kingdom. He's coming to set up his kingdom. And as I mentioned towards the end of the study in Daniel, I do plan on doing a little study on just on what the millennial kingdom will look like. I hope it excites your hearts more than anything else. So as I mentioned, as we come to this particular chapter, there's two men that Daniel pinpoints. This big horn and the little horn, and eventually we'll get to this final horn. So let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 8 then, and we'll start on it then. Now from your notes, we see that we're going to first of all look at Daniel in this particular chapter. Now look at verse 1. He says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first." Now a couple of things to note right here. He's saying this is in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. What does that mean? Well, who was Belshazzar? Do you remember the study of Belshazzar? Yeah. I think it's in, what was it, chapter 5 was Belshazzar? The handwriting on the wall? And what was the thing about Belshazzar? He was the last king for the great kingdom of Babylon, the head of gold. So what you got to see right here, we're now in chapter 8. And what we find out is that chapter 7's vision and chapter 8's vision actually happened before the end of chapter 5. So it happened somewhere in before chapter 5. And so what's interesting is that what you see in chapter 8 right here, there's no talk here about the Babylonian Empire at all. Because as Daniel's given his vision, he's going to live through Babylon and their dominion, but then he knows that he's going to be ushered into this kingdom of the Medes and Persians. So this particular vision then happens before the time of Belshazzar, because it says right here, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, before Belshazzar lost his life that night, and then the Persians took over. Okay? And then it goes on here, he says, "He appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first." Now, I want you to understand is that Daniel, he is a very humble man. It's an indication right here, the thought process or the words that are being, "He appeared to me, Daniel, at first." I mean, it's like other men of God. When God calls them for a particular ministry, God wants humble hearts, does he not? And we know from our study of Daniel that Daniel is a very humble man. And he's kind of taken by this. You know, the first vision that he had was, you know, he was very anxious about it, couldn't quite understand it. Now he's to the point that he's saying, "I can't believe that God is revealing these things to me, Daniel. Who am I? I'm a man who's taken into captivity. Who am I?" But he's a man committed to God's purpose. And then these are interesting. He says, "I saw in a vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was at Canal. Now, what's interesting about this is that I want you to understand this. He says, Susa, the capital. And this is the capital that basically is the capital for Medo-Persia. But Daniel's having his vision while Belshazzar's king. The Babylonian Empire, their capital was in Babylon. And this little, what they call right here, the capital, or the Susa, the capital, by the way, it was a little town on the further end of the Babylonian Empire. It was a nothing town. At that particular time, when he was given his vision, it was nothing. And so what this shows again is that God's prediction of the future and knowing everything that's going to happen, and even to the detail about this little town that at this particular time in the vision is really nothing. But Daniel's taken up and brought to this place, and he's in the palace there. And what this place is becomes, when Medo-Persia takes over, is this becomes their capital. And it becomes a great place of prominence. Okay? It becomes a great city. But at the time that this was happening, there wasn't much there at all. Again, you see God taking him and putting him out in the future, just like he did with John when he took him in the book of Revelation when he was in the island of Patmos. And he took him up into heaven, or he took him out and to show him some of the kingdom of the world of what was going to happen. So this is God having that capability and knowing future that he brings him. And he says this particular city right here, this Susa right here, that is a nothing city that's kind of just on the outlays of the ends of Babylon's kingdom. And God brings them out and it becomes this great, in the time of the Medo-Persians, becomes their capital. Another thing to be understood right here is look at this canal. Some of your translations, it may say river. But in that particular word, that word canal right there, in this Bible, that's the only place that this particular word is used for canal. So, like I said, some translation shows rivers. Now, what's interesting about that is that this really is a canal. That was actually, there was two main rivers going down along near Susa. And what happened was is that during the time when the city is built up, they build a canal about 900 feet wide that goes from one river to the other. So again, God is very unique and very detailed in what he's showing us right here. When he says that there's going to be a canal, and certainly our archaeologists have gone ahead and done some discoveries, and they have found the remains of this, and they found remains of this great city. By the way, this capital city that he talks about here, Susa, the capital, this is the same one where Queen Esther sat on her throne. And also is where when Nehemiah was given the charge to go ahead and by King Cyrus, gave the charge to go ahead and build a wall. It was from this particular city that that happened. Okay? So let's go on then. I'm just about running out of time right here. So as he goes on right here, he says, I raised my eyes and I saw and behold a ram standing on the bank of the canal. And it had two horns. Now, I want to remind you of this. Any time that we see horns being spoken of in Scripture, it's always a representation of power for those nations. It's the power. A horn, remember, a horn itself for a ram or a goat would be its power that it would use for defending or for fighting. And so anytime you ever see horns in the particular scripture, it always speaks about power. Okay, and this one says there's two horns, and both horns were high. As you can see on this picture right here, got the two horns right here. And both of them are big horns, high ones, but one is higher than the other. And that one came up last. In other words, this is a picture, as we see right here, of the Medo-Persia. Remember that Medo-Persia started out as the Medes. And then what happened then is that the Medes started doing some conquering, and then Persia joined up with her and overtook her and became the higher of the two, became the greater power. And that's exactly what you see what happens right here. Okay? I think I'm going to have to go ahead and stop right here because I want to spend a lot of time, because what we're going to see from these two right here is these two horns right here. This is Medo-Persia. And then next week we're going to get into then this goat, a ram, that's not a ram, it's a goat. And that has a large, and it's unique. It doesn't have two horns. It has one unique one between its eyes, and it's large. And so next week we're going to see this is the first of the types of Antichrist that chapter 8 is going to show us. And I'll let you know, this represents Alexander the Great, and we'll talk more about that next week. But I could see we're out of time. So any comments, questions before we close? Right. Well, it's interesting. I mean, when you say countdown has started, I don't know what you're referring to, because there's, certain. I don't look at it as any countdown as much as the times that we're living in. I mean, it just is another affirmation that we're living in the last days, because for 2,600 years. Right, but I want you to understand what we talked about last 2 weeks, though. We have not really seen the real restoration of Israel. Her restoration, as we talked about in the last couple of weeks, will be both physical and spiritual. And we don't see the full restoration of Israel until the time when Christ is coming back. Okay? Now, what it means to us that we're already seeing parts of that, her physical restoration. We see her coming back and she's a nation again, but not to the degree that she will be in the time of the millennial kingdom. Okay? Yeah. In fact, one of the things we're going to learn about the millennial kingdom is that Israel, she has never quite occupied the full land that was promised to her by God. Even at the time of Solomon and his great kingdom, there's still part of the land that they did not possess, as we'll see from the times that it's spoken of where her territory will be. But, I hear your point, and what our brother is saying is that, Israel is a nation today. Well, yeah, she's more than that we've ever seen happen in the last 2,600 years, that she's finally back in her land, but not to the full degree. Right. And so what I'm saying is we don't see the restoration. When I talk about restoration of Israel, and we're going to see that more in these chapters, I'm talking about her being fully committed to her Messiah, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, that someday she will stand there and look at the one whom she has pierced. And it's told about that. Now, there's going to be some terrible times, and that's what we're going to learn from Daniel, that during these next coming chapters, all the way to the end of the book of Daniel, a lot of, like I'm saying, this is a transition. This particular chapter, and I forgot to mention to you, here I go again. But it's interesting that from the end of chapter 7 to the end of the, starting at chapter 8, we're back into the Hebrew language. And from chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to 7, verse 28, was in the Aramaic language. And that's really where, and like I said, chapter 7 was this overview of the Gentile kingdoms. And a lot of what were shown in those earlier chapters can pertain to this whole time span, all the way up until Christ comes back. But now Daniel is really concerned about his people, and that's why the language comes back in Hebrew. What it's going to talk about is that it's still going to show the kingdoms to the end of the earth, but now how it relates to his people Israel. These things are going to happen, but now where Daniel's going to see, and he's going to instruct his people, how do you fit into this picture of these kingdoms? What's going to happen to you during these times? And that's what we're really going to be studying over the next few weeks. Okay? We've got to quit here. So, any other comments, questions? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for the hope that you give us. Lord, thank you that you are the sovereign God. Lord, it's you that raises kingdoms and bring kingdom down. And we know, Lord, that until the times of the Gentiles, even you, Lord Jesus, mentioned that Israel would be trampled underfoot until such time that the Gentile kingdoms has been filled. And so, Lord, we believe that we are in those days, Lord, where you could come back at any time. And I pray, Lord, for us as a people that these things would encourage us. And these things, Lord, would cause us to have hope. And, Lord, that it would cause us to see that we are in the last hours. And, Lord, that we need to be about your business. That, Lord, that we see around us our world is headed for destruction. Many are lost. Many, Lord, don't know you. Many, Lord, will be bound for hell unless you intervene. And Lord, you have done that. You've sent your son Jesus and you've sent your church into all the world. And Lord, may we open up our eyes to see us and wake us up from our sleep, Lord, that we would see that we need to be about your business, sharing the gospel with others. Lord, that people may have this hope just like we have. So now, Lord, as we go in this final hour, as we come to worship you, Lord, I pray that even this would cause us to see who you are, that you are the Almighty God, and that you are the one who will be worshipped in truth and in spirit. And so I pray for my dear brothers and sisters, Lord, encourage us and give us a great time of worship to you, our God, because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.